There's an old saying that goes something like this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to the book of Acts. We are focusing again here into chapter 5, verses 12 through 42, in a message simply called The Church on Trial, and that's precisely what has happened. A couple of the apostles are arrested for being a Christian, doing God's work. They're tried, convicted, but then they're just beaten and set free with a warning. We're exploring this portion of church history together. Join us, won't you? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon, today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
There was a whole bunch of loosely connected people who had made no real heart commitment to Jesus, were just kind of lingering there, and who were there for all the wrong reasons. The effect was them all to think about very carefully. We better think about whether we should be a part of this and what we're believing. That was the effect. No one dared join them. We better think about who we're really fearing here. If we're just doing this for somebody else, we're putting ourselves in harm's way. Now, fear is interesting because it's not the fear of an angry lashing out at any moment. It's a fear of recognizing, I am serving the King, not Caesar, the King of the universe, the Lord over all. I'm in His kingdom. That's the effect. That's the fear. He's sovereign. He controls our heartbeats. He can end it and pull the plug anytime. Who do I bow to in this life? Who do I esteem? Who do I worship? See, if I'm going to be a part of this, I'm coming to worship Him. That's not a game. You see? And in the next breath, then, it says that believers were added. You see? See what he's saying there? He says that more than ever, believers, genuine believers were added. People who wanted to be there. People who feared the Lord. People where great grace was given to them. People who understood the need of the gospel. See the problem that Acts is showing us? It's a real problem. And so then it's no surprise then that when this kind of true believer begins to fill the church, what do you have happening in the midst of all this opposition? Great blessing from the Lord. Great blessing. And that's what's being shown to you here. It then proceeds to show us that great blessing fell on the church because of this reverence of Him. Reverence. Respect of the Lord. Honor of the Lord. They were worshiping Him. They understood who they were coming before, and great blessing fell upon the church because they were there for the right reasons, and we'll get to that in just one second. So much so that you notice all the sick were being brought to them. This is deja vu. This is the ministry of Jesus. They're being healed. It's not the apostles who are doing the healing. It's Jesus who's doing the healing by the Spirit. Great signs are being done through them. The church is flourishing. Now, what does that tell you this morning? Well, the most needful thing for the church is great grace and great fear. Those two things. Great grace and great fear. In other words, the church that will be most successful, if we can put it in those words, will be the church that in the face of opposition, in the face of pressure, in the face of hardship, in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, does not base what it does on approval ratings or the whims of the people, but is willing to count the cost and boldly in what God has called her to do. And that's what I want to explore with you. Because it's His love, His kingdom, His rule, His power that makes this happen. The surprising thing here this morning is that in the very moments of intense opposition and intense hardship, when grace and fear combine in this way, godly reverence, remember Hebrews says that, when you come to worship, make sure you're considering who you're coming to worship. Worship God with reverence and godly fear. When that's combined with great grace, when you have that, you have something very powerful happen. Then the church faces great blessing in surprising ways. Surprising ways. I think it should be evident to us. Look at the churches and look at the temptation by us. It's in all of us to compromise. Look at the temptation to stand for nothing. Look at the temptation to live by the fear of people. Look at how you're all concerned about what people think. Look at the churches in which this happens. They have become a mere club of people not born again. It's sad. They're making no real effect in the kingdom of God. But instead, look at a church that stands for something. Look at a church of people who are hated for having conviction. There you will see a light. There you will see a surprising light. There you will see people born again by the Spirit. And that's now going to be shown to you. The early church, properly motivated by the fear of the Lord, now is utterly assaulted with the second wave of persecution. The first time, they merely threatened them. They said, listen, you better never speak in his name again. And they severely threatened them, remember, back in chapter 4. You don't speak or teach or preach in his name anymore. They were scared. That led to a great prayer service, didn't it? And then they prayed for boldness, and the ground shook. Well, now we come to verse 17. Then the high priest and all the associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, this was an exciting group, let me tell you, were filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. It says in verse 18 that they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail, public prison. We begin to go on and read then that the angel of the Lord comes in the middle of the night. He opens the doors of the prison. I love the imagery of this if you're following this. He opens the doors of the prison and then locks it back up. There's some irony here, isn't there? He locks it back up. They're gone. They're out. And the next day, they're out preaching and teaching again out in the marketplace. As they gather together their council, they have their senate. They inquire, bring the apostles before us, and they go back on trial because we had severely warned them they better not do this. And someone comes running back. They're not there. What do you mean they're not there? The door's locked? I have no idea. They are absolutely perplexed by the whole moment. And I pause and say, which I could do a whole sermon on, nothing can stop the word of God. Nothing. He wants it preached, it'll be preached. There's nothing that can stop it. Not even bars. Locked up. I love that truth. But I want you to notice something the Holy Spirit said that made this all come about. He gave one word that motivated this. Why does the opposition come? One great word shines here. They were filled with jealousy. Huh. In what way? He brings them and sets them before the council, the apostles. They're brought in to the Senate. Did we not strictly command you? You do not teach in that name. Jealousy. You do not teach in that name. And you have filled Jerusalem with that doctrine. And you know what? We know what you're doing. You're intending to bring this man's blood on us. So this is the great moment. Second wave. Jesus has already been killed by these people. Jesus has already been crucified by these very people. Remember what Jesus said at this moment? When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. That is chilling, isn't it? The Spirit of your Heavenly Father is going to speak. What do you expect the Holy Spirit to say? Peter and the apostles replied, verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, Lord and Savior. You notice the powerful language that's used here in verse 30 to describe him. The God and Father's raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's not a way to get released, by the way. You know, you just killed him. And the Spirit was given to us. We're obeying him. It's not how you get released. What just happened? We're back to the same old story of Acts. This name we're preaching, this name is not dead. God is not dead. God raised him, whom you kill, by putting him on the cross. And guess what? Guess where he is? He's at the right hand. And he is leader and Savior, and you better repent. Because he is being very merciful right now in granting forgiveness to you in your hard heart. Don't play games. Stop playing games. Repent, believe, and he'll forgive your sins. He'll forgive all your sins. Well, that's got to be one of the most succinct statements of gospel I've read in the New Testament, put together in just a few lines I've ever heard. He died, he rose, he ascended, he's calling all peoples to himself, repent and believe. They're relentless in this. These guys are relentless, even though these guys are ruthless in trying to kill him, as we sung out about. Wouldn't this be the moment to respond in fear? Oh, look, we don't want you to think we're being jerks. We're not better than you. We don't want anyone to think that we're better. Listen, that's a cop-out. Why do we always have to preface it with that stuff? Preach the gospel. That's an excuse to stand for nothing. You come with the message of the living Christ, an ambassador. Don't cower. Have courage. Our sins killed him. Our sins did this. God commanded us to preach this gospel so you can be saved. Repent and believe in him. Have confidence in that message. That's what we need more than ever today, I say. Boldness. Boldness. Cowering compromisers have killed the church. Why are they full of jealousy? I'll tell you why. Because people are believing through this message. This is awesome. People are believing. They're believing in the name of a dead man, they think. How's that possible? They crucified. We nailed him to that cross. We saw his body. And that name is getting more recognition by multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people than these guys ever got. How's that possible? How's that possible by a dead man? Jesus had called the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and guess what happened? It worked. Lo and behold, it's working. It's working. And the issue is now they're incredibly jealous. When Jesus is preached, wherever Jesus is preached, it will create this. It has to create this. Because we have so many things and ideas of people trying to gather followings around them. If it doesn't, if the church is not creating this, Jesus is not being preached. People will, being saved, when that is seen, and there are people where the gospel's preached with conviction, jealousy will follow in that community in some way. That's the consequence of the cost of the message. So what does that say? Well, then to be ineffective, all you have to do is don't say anything about Jesus. Keep preaching whatever anyone else wants you to preach. Keep it light. Keep it happy. Keep it nothing too serious. And you'll never have jealousy. You'll never have problems. You'll have problems, but not the kind of problems that this is talking about. or keep at the heart of your message the cross and the fact that Jesus is saving people to be a special treasure to him, zealous for good works, as we read earlier, you're going to be making a huge difference as a church. What is succeeding right now? It's the message. And the response from them is as strong as ever. When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. This gets to the heart of the book of Acts, beloved. I'm amazed at what people stand for and what they'll die for. That is all temporary. I think of the Braveheart line. Remember William Wallace rides in front of his group to go out and fight the king's armies that are coming in multitudes. There they are on the sand of the seashore on the hill coming at them, and they're scared. And Wallace says, you have two choices. You can fight, or you can go home and years later, dying in your beds comfortably. You could then ask what you fought for. But today you could die and fight for freedom. A lot of people you know have died and fought for freedom. Is there anything more noble to die for than a message that says Jesus died for you to save you? The most amazing thing happens at this moment. The great teacher Gamaliel stands up. Wise man, wise man. Aged teacher, respected by all. He'd been thinking about this. This is a real thinker. This is a brilliant man. Been thinking. Thought to himself, we've had all kinds of beliefs come and go. We've seen everything. Had a lot of charismatic leaders who've had great followings. This is different. This is really different. His name's not going away. So he arises and says, men of Israel, we better be very careful here. Remember that man Theudas years ago? He rose up, gathered 400 people with him. Remember what happened when he died? Scattered like roaches. Remember Judas the Galilean, who forbid paying, that Josephus says had a tax rebellion and refused to pay taxes to Caesar. When he died, everyone dispersed. How many movements have you seen, David Koresh? How many charismatic leaders have you seen, and they are dead and gone, and anyone who followed them is gone? We need to be careful here. This is not going away. If it's just from men, it should have died by now. This is really an amazing moment, isn't it? It should have died by now. And what year are you in, and this hasn't died? By the way, it should have died. Nobody else has done this. If it's from God, we better be really careful here, our attitudes toward these men, because we could be fighting against God himself. That is a reasoning and logic that's brilliant. He may have been brilliant, but he was brilliantly insufficient. He left out a vital omission. The omission is, if there's nothing to it, it will die. It has not died. If there is something to it, if Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, then he is the Messiah. He's gathering a kingdom. If he's the Messiah, we better repent. We better believe. We can't be neutral. That was left out. You see what just happened. The bold preaching of Jesus. Listen to this. This is the whole heart of the message this morning. And we'll stop and we'll set our hands on these guys. It's really encouraging. The bold preaching of Jesus led the peoples to this conclusion. You see it? There's no power in any other message. But there's something with this message, for it's still going on and everyone's bowing to this name and believing in this name. He must be living. They must be living. You know how many people have claimed to be great? They go into the grave. Their ideas are always changing. They're always finding a new theory. Not with Jesus. Not one. Here we are, 2018, a new year. He's still being believed on in the world. And this is the question we should consider. If Jesus were not, so the message would become not. But Jesus is, and to this day, the message rocks the world. Still. That's why this world's going on. When it's preached, And the church that does it, that church is making a difference, contrary to what you think. But you'll have to look at things a little bit differently. Surrounding a church preaching this, surrounding a people committed to this in your personal lives too, there will be controversy. There will be jealousy. You'll be hated for conviction. There will be discipline of members, as the Holy Spirit taught us, and people will hate that. But in the midst of what seems to be failure, in the midst of what seems to be a work making no difference, will be the blessing of the Lord in surprising ways. For true and genuine believers will be being added to the church. They will be. That's what we need more than ever. God is telling us again in Acts, this is how he builds his church. This is how he builds his kingdom. It's with the preaching of the gospel and how that changes everything. And if you're just loosely connected with this, with no grace or fear, I think you should listen today to the words of Gamaliel, a very wise man who was put before us. This is no mere paper name. This name lives. And God has said, whoever repents and believes in him will receive, this is the greatest news ever, isn't it? Will receive the forgiveness of all their sins. Why do you want to fight against that? That's the heart of everything. What message is greater than that? What are you living for that's greater than that? To have that gift. That's a message worth dying for. That is how the apostles, this is what took them. Well, they took them and they beat them. And these guys walk away rejoicing. Can you believe it, Peter? We just were counted worthy to get beaten for Jesus. It's not what you would think, is it? He counted us worthy to suffer for him, for the truth. That inspired all the more boldness. For chapter 5 ends saying that daily they were in the temple preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. I close with this thought. We got to install these guys. I see these signs everywhere. Be the church, be the church, be the church. See that? It's the in vogue thing to say today because the church is struggling to find out what works. You don't have to run around figuring out how to be the church. The church is the church. And will make the greatest impact in a society when its members are committed to the Word of God and the message, and grace and great fear accompanies them. There, the church will be strong. It will show itself to be the church in the most surprising of ways, in loving one another, in fellowship, in caring for the poor and the oppressed. It will have one holy passion, one holy desire to rejoice that God has blessed her with the most important message that is able to save those who believe. And that's why we're committed to it, because we believe that. When that's embraced, it would be the greatest blessing to suffer for the gospel's advancement, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning, and thank you for helping us in this way. It really is a matter of priorities. And thank you for encouraging us with such a treasure. Give us boldness. Give us confidence. And let us not look at things the way that the world looks at things, but let us value the way that you've assessed things and be confident in what you have put into place. Thank you, Father, for your care and for your wonderful word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. looking to write to us, if you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.